We turn in the scriptures tonight to Psalm 119. 119. We are going to read the first four sections of Psalm 119, each of them entitled with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. First section is Aleph. That's the A in the Hebrew alphabet, and then Beth, then Gimel, and then finally Daleth. And we're going to be considering verse 32, which is the last verse in that fourth section. We begin reading in verse 1. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. I will keep thy statutes, oh, forsake me not utterly. Second section, Beth. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate in thy precepts, and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Third section, Gimel. Deal bountifully with thy servant, that I may live and keep thy word. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments. Remove from me reproach and contempt, for I have kept thy testimonies. Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statutes. Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. Then the fourth section, Daleth. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. So shall I talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I have stuck unto thy testimonies, O Lord. Put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. This far we read God's word tonight. And as I mentioned, our text will be, or is found in verse 32, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Psalm 119 is a personal confession of a young believer. It reveals the love of and the desire to walk in the way of God's commandments. We cannot read this psalm without being impressed with the psalmist's delight in the precepts of God. The verse we consider tonight reveals a certain eagerness on the part of the psalmist to run actually in the way, or run the way, of God's commandments. That the psalm is a personal confession is evident from the fact that it is written in the first person. It expresses, therefore, what is in the very heart of the writer. The psalmist is not interested in merely going through the motions of keeping God's law, but he actually loves in his heart those commandments. They're written upon those fleshy tables of a redeemed heart, so that this psalmist carries those precepts and statutes of God with him in his life. But what is perhaps special about this particular psalm is that it is written by a young believer. He's probably not much older than some of our youth sitting here now tonight in church. And it's amazing that this young believer had such a deep spiritual understanding of God's word and commandments. There are many, of course, who like to say that youth is a time of indecision and indifference and indiscretion, so that a young person may be given the leeway of walking a life that is far from holy. It's sad to say, oftentimes you hear it from the mouth of parents, that that young person is just simply sowing his wild oats, and therefore we ought not, as parents or as church, really bother ourselves about the fact that he's not living or she's not living a holy life. But the words expressed in the psalm before us and in our text tonight flow out of the sincere heart of a young man, a man who's not an exception to the rule, but a young man who ought to be the norm for young men and women of the Church of Jesus Christ. Our text reveals a knowledge that ought to characterize every believing child of God, whether he or she is old or whether they are very young. Our young men and women must always be willing ever to walk, to run in the way of God's commandments. And they must be willing to confess their love for God, therefore, and for the neighbor. Our text tonight, as we took note before reading this particular psalm, is made up of different sections, each one of those sections starting with a particular letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The section that we consider tonight is Daleth. That's the fourth letter of the Hebrew alphabet and makes the same sound as our letter D. Although we cannot detect this now in our English translations, nevertheless, in the Hebrew, each verse of this particular section begins with that letter, Daleth. That's true of every section of the psalm. The first section begins with Aleph and then Gimel and so on. But the form of Hebrew poetry lends itself beautifully to this lengthy song of this psalm. Actually, our text does not start with the word I, as we have it in the English translations. It starts with the word way, which in the Hebrew begins with the letter daleth. We would then read, "The way of thy commandments I will run. The way of thy commandments I will run." And we bear that emphasis in mind as we consider God's word tonight. Consider with me running in God's commandments. In the first place, the meaning of that, running in the commandments. Secondly, the power unto that running in God's commandments. And then finally, the confession that the young psalmist makes here for us. The psalmist throughout the psalm speaks of the particular way that he has chosen to go in his life. That is the way now of God's commandments. Often in Scripture, and that is especially true of Psalm 119, the life of the child of God in this world is described as a path or as a way down which a person usually walks. He walks. The fact is, of course, that for every person who is born into this world, God has laid out from all eternity the particular path or way down which that individual will walk. Each one of us has a way or a pathway down which we will walk in our lives and down which God Himself guides us every step of the way. For some, that path of life is short. God can cut that path off very, very quickly, and He has in the life oftentimes of infants or of children. So that way can be short. In the lives of others, that way can be very long. We see that in the life of an elderly saint, that God preserves life and their way in this world for a long time. For some, that way is filled with hardships. While for others, that way seems to be relatively a way of ease. But whatever the case, every person must walk down that way that God has from eternity appointed for him or for her to walk in this world. From that point of view, every person has a different path. Every one of us has a different path down which we walk. One person walks in one direction, another person walks in another direction. And those paths are as varied as the people who live in this world. I'm always struck when I sit down in one of the seats of the mall over here while others walk, and I watch people hurrying and scurrying about in that mall. They might bump into each other, their ways might pass one another for a brief moment, and they'll never meet again. There are others, of course, whose paths meet together, and they may walk for a time down that same pathway with one another, and then their ways part. A husband and a wife, for example, may walk down a particular pathway together their entire life, and yet the husband and the wife still has their own particular way down which they walk as well. So everyone is walking down a certain path. Every one of us takes our footsteps along a particular way in this world. But what is oftentimes forgotten is that to every path or way, there is an end. To every path that a person walks in this world, there is an end. And the same is true with our walk down life's pathway as well. Every person's life comes to an end, and it reaches an eternal destiny. No matter how many paths down which people are appointed by God to walk, their ways in this world are going to end in one of either two eternal ends or destinies. The destiny of man's ways or paths in the world end up either in heaven or they end up in hell, and there's nothing in between. And when we look at it from this point of view, there are only, therefore, two basic ways that a person can walk in this life. As varied as these paths might be, there's really basically only two ways that a person can walk in this life. In the first place, Jesus describes the broad and the wide way of sin and unbelief that ultimately ends up in destruction and in hell. The other way is the way of truth and righteousness and faith. That is now the way of God's commandments, which ends up in heaven. Either a person walks, no matter what his or her path might be, in the way of disobedience to God and in the way of sin, or a person walks, no matter, once again, the individual path down which they walk, in a way of obedience to God and a way of righteousness. Now, the young man of this psalm, the young man that writes the particular verse that we have before us tonight, expresses his particular desire that he will walk the way of God's commandments. Now let me explain that just a bit more for our benefit. It is a way that is characterized by obedience to God and what God Himself requires of us in this particular life. In the Old Testament, this included following all of the ceremonies of the Old Testament law, the civil as well as the ceremonial laws, and that together with the Ten Commandments required all of that of one. In the new dispensation, the demand is different and yet somewhat the same. Today, to walk in the way of God's commandments no longer demands of us that we keep the Old Testament ceremonies of the law. Those ceremonies have been fulfilled in Christ, abolished in Christ, and yet when Christ came, He fulfilled that law. That is, He brought that end now, or that law now, to its perfect end or its goal, because it all pointed to Him ultimately. And although we no longer perform the ceremonies, therefore, of the Old Testament law, nevertheless, there are certain principles of those laws of the Old Testament that abide forever. And those principles are rather neatly summarized for you and me in the Decalogue, or the law of the Ten Commandments. These laws we are still called to perform today. They are the will of God for us in our lives. God tells us in His Word, if you seek to please Me as your Heavenly Father, you're going to walk in the way that I want you to go. And that way that I want you to go, my dear children, is the way of My commandments. Walk in the way of My commandments. That in turn is walking in a way that is pleasing to God. And because it's pleasing to God, it leads to life eternal. There's more implied, of course, in the Word of God before us tonight than mere external keeping of the commandments of God. When the psalmist states in the Word of God before us tonight, I will run the way of Thy commandments, he's not just saying, listen, all I care to do is walk externally according to this outward code of morals that are set before me so that I look like I am a good person to everyone around me and I treat them well because of that. That's not what it means, of course, to keep God's commandments. It's not what it means for you and me today to keep God's commandments, simply to walk outwardly in the way of those commandments. Fact of the matter is, when we keep those commandments, we must keep them from the heart. And that means the psalmist intends to keep God's commandments by loving God with his whole being, heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving the neighbor as himself. After all, Jesus summarizes the law of the Ten Commandments, doesn't he? For us. The law of the Ten Commandments is at heart this: love Me, walk in My ways, love Me, and then show that love you have for Me by loving the neighbor around you as well. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's what God desires, of course. So the psalmist in his heart has resolved that the way of life which will characterize him, all of his thinking, all of his desires, all of his saying, all of his doing, is a sincere love for God and a sincere love for the neighbor. And that means the neighbor not only within the church, but the neighbor outside the church as well. That's the way of God's commandments, to which the psalmist now refers in the particular verse of this psalm. But what really makes the Word of God before us tonight picturesque is the confession that the young psalmist has chosen to run the way of God's commandments. That's really what stands out in the Word of God that we have before us tonight. And that's what we also must take and apply to ourselves as we take this Word of God and we seek to apply it in our lives. To run. There can be a jogger who decides that he or she is going to run through a nice, beautiful, wooded area with every good intention to run. And he or she starts out running hard, but down the pathway a little bit, they see some pretty flower off to the side. And, or maybe some beautiful tree or whatever. And they stop for a moment and they're distracted from running. And they go and they're off the pathway and they monkey around with this flower and look at it and smell it and so on. And then they remember, oh, well, I'm running. That's right, I've got to run here. So they get back on that path and they start running again. And then that jogger finally gets to that point along this wooden path that gets kind of steep and a little bit rocky. And they slow down, and pretty soon they're not running anymore, but they're walking, and they're disgruntled, and they're unhappy, and they turn around, and they go back again. Now, that describes for you and me exactly the wrong way of running. That's not what it means when you run the way of God's commandments. We don't do that. But that's an easy thing to do. Because you see, you and I, when we walk in God's commandments down the pathway He has chosen for us, have to walk through a dark and a wicked world. That's the path we're called upon to walk. And there's all kinds of distractions along the way. You've got the siren songs of this wicked world that are singing to you and to me, and it attracts you and me. And being distracted from our running, we sometimes can leave the pathway. Till we find out we should be running and we aren't. The wicked world through which we walk is rocky. And it has sharp turns and high hills that we are called upon to run. And it's so easy for you and me to become rather disgruntled in the way that the Lord is leading us in this life. And we can complain about it. And we can at times stop running. And we start walking along that path down which God has led us in this world because, well, we're distracted by all of the various things around us in this world and the tough time that we're having while we walk along this pathway in the world. So instead of following after the way of God's commandments, we turn from that way, and sometimes we begin to run in the way of sin and unrighteousness rather than in the way of righteousness. And as youth of the church, sometimes we can even begin to harbor the feeling that our parents and our church is way too strict. And it's keeping us from our ways of enjoyment and fun that we can find out there in this present world. Now, contrary to this attitude of the erring and straying brother, the young psalmist states to God himself. To God he says this, I will run the way of your commandments. I'll run them. I'm not going to be dragged in that way, mind you. I'm not even going to walk slowly and meanderingly in that way, but I am going to run the way of your commandments. And that must be the desire of all of our hearts. And that must be the desire of a young person's heart as well. Not just an old person's heart, not just my heart. But the heart of our young men and women that sit here too in the church, that must be in your heart. I'm going to run the way of God's commandments. That implies eagerness. Eagerness to follow in the way that God Himself leads us in this life in obedience to Him. An eagerness not just simply to run the way, but run the way because of the end, the goal of that way, heaven. I'm going to run that way because that's where I want to go. That's what I'm seeking. That's the goal of my pathway in this world. You know, I have found in my pastorates through my years that it can happen that a young man and a young woman can make confession of faith in the church. And they make confession of faith in the church, well, because it's simply something that everybody does. I see other young men and women making confession of faith in the church, so I make confession of faith together with them. And I always try to get to the consistory along with 10 or 12 others so that all of us together can make confession of faith, and they hurry me through it a little bit. Sorry, you won't have that opportunity in a little congregation such as our own. But despite the fact that they claim to believe in Jesus Christ and the wonder work of salvation that He has all along performed in their hearts and in their lives, it seems they must constantly be dragged by the church in the way of faithfulness to God and His commandments. Their confession of faith, of the doctrines of that church, and of walking a life of holiness, a new and a holy life, that confession of faith really never touched their heart. Never did. And all you could hear from the mouths of such young people were complaints. Complaints that the church did this, complaints that the church does that, and always pushing the limits. Just pushing the limits, questioning everything that the church taught them concerning a life of holiness in this world. Well, why mayn't I do that? Why mayn't I do this? I've heard that. And I've seen those same young people turn around and walk away from the church, even though they made confession of faith in church, because they really didn't know, really, that that confession of faith must be a confession from the heart, as was this young psalmist. Don't let that happen, young men, in your lives in the church. Don't let that happen. Instead, show to the church of Jesus Christ in your lives that there's a certain eagerness that you have to run the way of God's commandments. Your walk as a child of God in this world must be characterized by what the Apostle Paul himself says about the believer in Philippians 3, verses 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In running that race, and he was running, the Apostle Paul reaches forth and he presses toward that prize, toward that mark of the high calling of God, which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. And that is what all of us as believers are called upon to do. Not only young, but old as well. We must run and run for all that we are worth in the ways of God's commandments, reaching for that ultimate prize at the end of our run, that is heaven itself. And when we run, we ought not to grow weary. But this life is so wearisome. And we look forward to the time, don't we, when we reach heaven and we will run and we'll never grow weary. Run. We ought not to fail to notice, beloved saints, what else the young psalmist confesses in the Word of God before us tonight. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Now, really, that word when should be for. I will run the way of thy commandments, for thou shalt enlarge my heart. In other words, the very power to run the way of God's commandments does not come naturally to you and to me, but it is a result of the work of God's grace in our hearts. In our hearts. Notice that the psalmist mentions that, when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Our heart, remember, isn't the very spiritual center of our beings. Just as our physical hearts stand at the very center of our physical being, so our spiritual heart stands at the very heart of our soul, our thoughts, our desires. And the young psalmist recognizes that in the Word of God before us. Moreover, he recognizes the fact that in order to walk in obedience to God and His commandments, our heart has to be the object of God's work. And that he recognizes because of what our hearts are by nature. Fallen man, apart from salvation, will never walk the way of God's commandments. He never will. Not loving God and loving the neighbor. He'll never walk in that way of God's commandments. In fact, he deliberately refuses to walk in those commands because the heart of fallen man despises God. And God looks down upon the human race, and his assessment of the human race, the fallen human race in Adam, is this: every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart is only evil continually. The carnal mind of fallen man hates God. It's enmity against God, and it stubbornly, therefore, refuses to walk in love toward God or the neighbor. And that's true, because that is the nature of the fall of man, once again, into sin, and its results upon us in the human race. Man, as a result of the fall into sin, entailed upon himself, and now I'm using the words of the canons of Dort, horrible blindness of mind, became wicked, rebellious, and obdurate in heart and will, and impure in his affections. Our hearts by nature are closed. They're knotted together, and there is no room in the heart of a man to love God and the neighbor. Not fallen man. So knotted together is our spiritual heart, our spiritual center. We have to recognize tonight that we would never confess God, and we would never confess our Lord Jesus Christ out of a heart that is knotted together in sin and unbelief, because there's no room for them in that heart. And that's what's wrong, you see, with the Arminian conception of free will. He likes to maintain that in every heart of fallen man, there's room in there. And if you look very, very closely in there, and sometimes maybe you have to look kind of closely in the hearts of some, but that's not true of most. There's this principle of good in there, and this little speck of love for God. And if the minister can plead with such a person long and hard, then perhaps that person will open his own heart now and accept Jesus Christ into his life, believe in God, and then as a result of that, God will enter in now and will save such a person. But he has to open his heart first before God can do that, before Christ can enter in. Psalmist doesn't say that here, beloved saints. He doesn't say that. Our heart is knotted together in sin and in unbelief, so that the psalmist, in a very real way, and we'll notice this in a moment, confesses this: my salvation is of the Lord. It's all of God. It's all of God. If salvation were left up to me, I would not be saved. My heart, apart from Jesus Christ, is closed and knotted so tightly together, there is no way, no way that I would run in the way of God's commands. Would not. When thou shalt enlarge my heart, when God shall enlarge my heart, God himself must come and enlarge. And literally that word enlarge means open and make room in a knotted up heart if we're going to walk in the ways of God's commandments. God must perform a particular work of grace in us if we're going to love him and if we're going to love our neighbor. He has to do that. What particular work is that God performs for us? You and I are sanctified in the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, here's exactly how Christ was able to accomplish such a work on behalf of God's people. The corruption and sin of our hearts that renders them tightly closed to God's law and commandments is ours by nature of our first birth. Parents have passed along to their children that corrupt nature. We have inherited it from our parents' children, and they from their parents, and they from their parents, and we'll trace it all the way back to Adam and Eve. It's an inherited corruption or depravity of heart. So, every one of us, according to our first birth by our parents, we are born and conceived in sin. Children of wrath. But when Christ went the way of the cross, then he took upon him our sin and corruption. Yes, he took upon us himself our guilt too. And when he took upon himself our guilt, then we are made righteous before God legally. But he also took upon himself the handwriting of our sins, Paul tells us in Romans 9. Our sins were nailed with him on the cross. And there Christ crushed the power of sin and Satan. He won the victory over sin and Satan. And he set us free from the hold unbelief had upon our knotted up hearts. And that particular benefit of the cross was bestowed upon you and me when we were regenerated. That is, when you and I were born a second time, born from above, born in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was then that Jesus Christ sent forth his Spirit into that knotted up heart of ours. And he opened it. He forced it open. Forced it open. So that now that heart that was so closed was enlarged, you see. It was made open. And as soon as Jesus Christ, through his Spirit, enters into that heart, he cleanses us in his blood. And he sanctifies us. And when he cleanses and sanctifies us, we suddenly look at God's commandments, and we don't despise those commandments anymore. We love the commandments of God because we know that by keeping those commandments, we please our Heavenly Father. We please Him. We love Him. So the psalmist recognizes the blessed truth, you see, that God must enlarge our hearts. And when God enlarges our hearts, then we not only will be dragged in the way of God's commandments, kicking and complaining all along that we really don't want to walk this holy life, but I guess I'm forced to do so. We're not walking sluggishly along that way. We're running. We run in the way of God's commandments because He has opened our hearts. That's how it works. And also, through that same work of Christ on the cross, we continue to desire to walk in God's commandments. I shall in the future walk the way of God's commandments. That's the power, the preserving power of our Lord Jesus Christ that works in the hearts of God's children day by day. The same power that when we stumble along that way, and we do stumble along that way, or when we are distracted, brings us back again into that way and gives us the strength to run once again in that way of God's commandments. All the preserving grace of God in enlarging our hearts. The young psalmist of Psalm 119 recognizes, therefore, the amazing power of God in our salvation, in His salvation, recognized it. When we find that truly it is our desire now to run in the way of God's commandments, then we also confess that. And we ought to notice that this psalm, and in particular the Word of God that we have before us tonight, is in fact the confession that the psalmist makes. I will run the way of your commandments. He speaks, doesn't he? No, this is a song. He sings of his personal desire. He's not just talking about people in general. He's not applying it generally like I'm doing with you tonight. He says this about himself. I will run the way of thy commandments. This passage of God's word, we take and we inscribe it on the tables of our hearts. And we make his confession our individual confessions. I will run. I will run. I will. No matter what the reaction of those about me, no matter what the reaction of the wicked might be, no matter what would be the cost of my life, I'm firmly resolved that I'm going to run the way of God's commandments. And that must be our confession tonight. We run, and we will run. We are resolved to do that in all of life. So we sing together with the psalmist. I will run the way of thy commandments. And then our song will continue as did the psalmist in the very next verse. Teach me, O Lord, thy way of truth. Amen. Gracious Father in heaven, we are thankful unto thee again that thou hast enlarged our hearts so that truly it is our desire to run the way of thy commandments. We are thankful for thee, our God, God of mercy, God of grace, who works in us by thy Holy Spirit. And we pray that we might not grow weary along life's pathway, that we might not be distracted also by the world, but that we might seek to please Thee, our Heavenly Father. Above all, Father, that is our chief desire as thy children. We want to please thee. Forgive us of our failures and our sins. Forgive us when we do stumble along the way. We're thankful for the cross of Jesus Christ, where we find forgiveness also for those sins. Wilt thou grant to us all thy grace and thy Holy Spirit. We pray this for Christ's sake alone. Amen.